All right, great to be together. Choir sounded good. That was wonderful. Thanks to all those who spend the time getting ready for that. Today, we have a lot of things here. I'm going to try and move along quickly, but I wanted to respond to a question. You know, we have a question basket back on the welcome counter back there, and people thinking along with the sermons raise different questions, and I like to address them from time to time. So I had this question a couple weeks ago, didn't have time to get to it, but I thought we ought to take it up today. It's an important question and raises some good clarification issues. So here's the question. It's kind of a question comment. That's how a lot of these come, and that's good too. So here it is. Do we become new creatures in Christ at the moment of salvation? When we initially repent, there is the power of the cross and forgiveness that covers us past, present, and future. It seems that you put a lot of weight on our work of transformation and lessen the power of what happened at the cross. Transformation comes more from the cross than from us. Okay? Question, comment. All right, so have to sort this out a little bit. Let's try to do it quickly. First off, that last comment, last sentence, transformation comes more from the cross than from us. I would agree with that. I think that's right. Although I would actually expand it a little bit. I would say transformation comes more from the cross and the resurrection, and the outpoured Holy Spirit, and the impact of God's Word, and the impact of God's people together in fellowship. I do think sometimes we focus too exclusively on the cross, although the cross is central, but it's not the whole of God's saving work. Now, the bigger question is, I think, back to that second sentence, when we initially repent, because we had three sermons on repentance, right? And we talked about repentance as an ongoing process, and I think that's probably what spurred this question. Is repentance more a process, or is it a point, an initial beginning to the Christian life? So, to help us think about it, I'd ask this question. Is salvation a point or a line? By that I mean, is it primarily an event, a point that we talk about in the past tense? I was saved, right? I did this or I did that, and I was saved, a point, an event. Or is it a process that we could represent not with a point, but with a line? Which is a series of points, right? An event or a process. Now, immediately you say, well, that's a false dichotomy. You shouldn't ask it that way. And I agree, it is. That is, it's not one or the other. It's both. It's both event and it's process. So certainly there is a beginning somewhere. Although often Christians don't really know quite when the beginning is. Some of them have a greater sense of that, others don't. But you know, we assume there's a beginning point when we turn back to God and we say, God, we want what you have provided, what you're doing through Jesus. So there's an event side, but then there's a process side. And one of my contentions in the way I'm talking about salvation, one of my contentions is that a major issue, a problem with the church today is that we focus too much on event and not adequately on process. So, think with me here. If salvation is primarily an event, if it's primarily a point, What does that do to us? How does that make us act and think? I fear that often if we focus on salvation just as a point, what we do then is we end up ignoring the brokenness that is still in our lives as believers. Right? We ignore that because I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm on the way to heaven. All of which I think is true. But by focusing just on the event, just on the past, we can be sending a message to ourselves that there's not much more that needs to happen. Huh? And we begin to ignore the places where we are not living the kingdom life. So we may end up saying things like, well, that's just the way I am. Yeah, I run over people. Yeah, I'm selfish. Yeah, I struggle with lusts. I don't always tell the truth, but that's the way I am. And you know, I'm saved. We ignore our brokenness. Or how about this one? Really irritates me. Bumper sticker theology again, right? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And I can understand there's some truth in that, but friends, that's not the way Jesus talks. Jesus doesn't say Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. He says to his disciples, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what he says. So I think the danger is to focus too much just on, you know, initial repentance or initial salvation, and then we don't know what to do with us. And then I think sometimes it also leads to pretending that we are not broken. We don't just ignore it, but we actually pretend that stuff is better than it is. And when we do that, then we become like the guy that Jesus talked about. Remember him? Who stood on the street corner and said, very piously, I thank you, God, that I am not as other people are. I'm not as that tax collector. Doug, no. Nothing implied there. I'm not like other people who are more obviously broken. In fact, I'm not broken at all. I thank you for that. I think to focus too much on the initial and not on the process can send a signal to us that we are the people who have been fixed. We don't need mending. That's already happened to us. And what that leads to then is inauthenticity in our relationships with one another, because we easily end up pretending, right? And then what happens when somebody comes into our gathering who is more, shall we say, more obviously broken? They're wearing it on their sleeves. I'm a mess. I need Jesus. I've come to Jesus. And we say, wow. Well, I hope, you know, the message we can send is, well, I hope he fixes you the way he fixed us, because we're saved. We repented. If we're not aware ourselves of what Naomi gave us in that image of peeling the onion, right? That there's more layers in us that need to be addressed. If we're not aware of that, then we become inauthentic. And folks who come in who are more broken and who are looking for help and God's salvation to impact their lives, they can sit with us and say, I guess I don't belong here. These people have it together. And I got a mess in my life. See how that works? It's potentially very dangerous. Now, I'm not saying, certainly not saying that the person who submitted this question is doing that. But I've been in many churches over the years where that is the message that comes through. And I've come to think it's involved partly with focusing too much on the beginning. Actually, reading the New Testament, I'm convinced more and more that the focus is less on the initial beginning and much more on process. So if you've heard me talking more about process, you've heard me right. Okay? That's repentance is ongoing. Well, that was a great question. And I just this morning got a couple more questions that I hope to address in 2 weeks that are significant as well. Keep them coming because that helps me. And it helps us, I think, to become a learning community, which is one thing we said we want to do. We want to be scholars, students in the school of the Messiah. This is the way we do it. We talk together. Okay, today I want to talk about kingdom words. And we've got some verses here from Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, you see verse 19 highlighted there? Jesus is talking about the message of the kingdom. That's the theme of his 3 years of public ministry. The message of the kingdom. And we rehearsed a little bit of this over the past couple weeks, so I can show you this slide quickly. When we think about the message of the kingdom, what is that? Well, it's that God rules. He reigns. God has a sphere that within that sphere, what God wills is what is done. And what Scripture says is that everything, all of created reality, is within God's kingdom. He does whatever he wills to do. Now, that's a little bit paradoxical because then we also find out, starting Genesis chapter 3, that there is another kingdom, which in one sense is within the kingdom of God, but in another sense is outside of it. Because in that kingdom, God allows that his will for the present is not always done. This is the kingdom of the world, or the kingdom of darkness, as the Apostle Paul calls it. And in this kingdom, there is a different ruler. Someone else reigns. The one that Jesus called the ruler of this world. Satan, the enemy of God. This is the force field of evil. The message of the kingdom is that God has promised that that kingdom will not always exist, that alternate kingdom. That the goal of his salvation, his deliverance, is to deliver creation, that the kingdom of the world would become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. For that to happen, what the prophets announced was that one day God would come to that kingdom and bring his rule. He would set everything to rights. He would mend all that is broken. And what we're seeing is that in the birth of Jesus, and then 30 years later in his baptism and public announcement, that this is beginning to happen. This is what the New Testament is saying. This is now underway. God is invading this kingdom powerfully. So there's the message that Jesus says comes to people in words of power. The kingdom is powerful. And so the message about the kingdom also has power. And that's what he's talking about in this parable. It comes in words of power, kingdom words, which are like potent seeds, he says. You gardeners, you're already getting ready, aren't you? You got the little peat pots sitting there, all ready to put the ground in and then poke the little tomato seeds or pepper seeds in, and soon they'll be poking out. And it's this extraordinary thing, isn't it? That you take this dormant seed, dried out, and you put it in the right situation with light and heat and moisture and soil, and it starts to grow. It's incredible. You know, when the archaeologists excavated Masada, that mountain peak where the Jews held out in the AD 70 rebellion against Rome. Eventually everybody was killed. But they excavated that some years ago. They found some little bits of wheat seed that had been there for 2,000 years. And as an experiment, they put moisture and soil, and it sprouted. Potency in this seed. Well, the kingdom words that Jesus brings are like potent seeds. They have the ability to generate life. And here's the basic principle, friends, that God acts through his words. This is the principle. It doesn't just start here. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the story. Remember how that starts? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. And God spoke. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was mass energy, E equal MC squared, that extraordinary power of the universe, exploding into billions of suns. And God spoke powerfully. God's words are words of power because, after all, God is the king who rules, and his will is done. When God speaks to nothingness, things appear. When God speaks into death, he can create life. When God speaks into our brokenness, he can mend us. God acts through his word. And so Jesus comes talking about the kingdom, talking about it, but it's not just talk. It's words of power to create life. Like the farmer going out to sow the seed, and the ancient farmer broadcasts the seed, right, with handfuls of it. He broadcasts it and it falls on the ground, but it has the potential to create life. Jesus says that's what it's like when the message of the kingdom comes to us. All right, we're a little short on time here, so I gotta do this quickly. You know what this means for kingdom people? It means we need to learn how to speak, friends. We need to learn how to speak. That's part of learning in the school of the Messiah. Jesus comes and speaks words of power that are used for good, to bring life, to encourage, to strengthen. We were created with that ability to use words of power. Right? We're created with that ability. The problem is, in a sinful world, we don't use them to create life. Here's Proverbs. Proverbs says the tongue has the power of life and death. What do? We use it for death. We use it for destruction. That's much more typical of us. That's how we come into the world as descendants of the old rebels, Adam and Eve. So we know about the power of words. We know how to slay people, to cut them down, right? We know how to use words of anger or intimidation or dishonesty or gossip. We really don't need to be trained much in that. Now, those are still words of power, aren't they? There's power there. We're still made in the image of God. And part of the image is to use words of power. But what we have to learn in the kingdom, in the school of the Messiah, is how to speak the way Jesus did, to use words for good, for upbuilding, for truth-telling, for encouragement. Yeah, that's what we have to learn. Well, we can't stay there now, but that's what Jesus comes and does. Kingdom words are those kinds of words. They're good words, and they're powerful. We need to learn how to use our words the way Jesus did. So, the message of the kingdom comes. What does Jesus say? He says we need ears to hear. Now, it's like many of the things Jesus says, you kind of pause and say, well, what else would ears be for? Ears to hear. Well, the point he's making with that, isn't it? The one who has ears to hear, let him hear, is he's making a distinction for us between hearing and listening. Sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. Now, I was, a little bit hesitant to use this picture. But then I thought, I'm sure there's no one in the congregation of Grace Bible Church to whom this would have any particular application or relevance. Oh, no, wait, we're talking about process, not event, right? Yeah. Well, maybe there's some application. I'm not sure. But here's somebody who has to be hearing. He has to be hearing. But he is saying very much that he's not listening. Well, that's the danger with the words of the kingdom, right? People hear, they don't listen. And that, Jesus says, is like the seed that the farmer has thrown out as he's walking along, broadcasting the seed, and the field comes right up to the edge of the path that people walk on. And so some of the seed falls on the path, which is hard and dry. The seed gets no purchase, and it can't germinate. So it just sits there. It just sits for a little bit. When Jesus says, you know what will happen? The birds come, and they pick it up right away. And then when he explains the parable later, he says that's like people who are hearing the word, but they don't have ears to listen. And so the seed doesn't have any place to get going, and pretty soon the evil one, the enemy, comes along and snatches it away, and people just shrug it off and they walk on. Powerful words, but notice here, right? It's not just God working. This is our transformation question again, right? It's not just God's working. It's our responding that's important. The soils, the different types of soils, are talking about different kinds of responses to God. Without responsiveness to God, the powerful words of God don't have their effect. So, some of the seed falls to the ground. People walk away and they might say, well, that was kind of interesting, or that's a perspective. Some people need religion. It's a crutch. I don't need that. All kinds of ways. But they walk away, the seed is not received, and kingdom life does not come. But there's three other soils. And each of these soils has a common aspect. The common aspect is, in all of them, the seed begins. It has a start. There's stony soil, Jesus says. The seed falls among the rocks. There's a little bit of soil there. It makes a beginning. The problem is that having made the beginning, the roots are not down where they can get much moisture. And so the sun scorches the plants and they amount to nothing. Jesus says that's the way it is with some people that hear the words of the kingdom. They initially embrace it and then trouble comes. Trouble comes in the way of maybe persecution, opposition, difficulty in their lives, and they too say, this doesn't work, there's an easier way to go, and they burn out and they're gone. You don't need to be around Christian communities for very long to see that this happens. This is part of the reality of the message of the kingdom coming. There are people who start with enthusiasm, and then they drop out. You don't see them. They never produce kingdom fruit. And then there's the seed that falls on ground that apparently the ground is deep enough, but there's so much other junk in the ground. Thorns, Jesus says. I think what I got here is thistles, actually, but they'll do the job too, won't they? There's competition with the seed, with the young plants. Jesus says this is like people who are overtaken by the worries of this life, worry, and he'll warn about that in the Sermon on the Mount, won't he? The danger of worry, or the pursuit of possessions, materialism. Either one, Jesus says, the problem is that this tangled mess springs up and chokes the plants and they become unfruitful. This is every gardener's experience. the constant job of taking out the weeds. Stony soil, thorny soil, fruitful soil. Some of the seed falls on good ground. Ground that's not choked with weeds. Ground that's not mixed heavily with stones. But ground that can receive the seed, does receive the seed, where it germinates, and then it grows. And it produces fruit. It does what it's intended to do. Jesus says there are people who are like good soil. They are responsive people. They hear the message of the kingdom, and they say, I want in. I want to receive what God is providing. I want to experience the power of his words. I open my life to him. I turn back to God. Initial repentance. And I keep turning back. The process. See? I mean, there's a contrast here between the stony and the thorny soil, isn't there? There's a good beginning, but there's not continuity or follow-through. Where you get the fruitful production is when you have follow-through. When you have not only a beginning, but you've got process. There's growth, there's development. And we need both. And Jesus strongly stresses both. In fact, he stresses process more than the beginning. Jesus does that. Later on in Matthew, he will say, those who endure to the end, they are the ones who are saved. You get that? I grew up in circles where we did not know what to do with that verse or that whole theme of persevering and continuing because we had so much emphasis on the beginning. If you made the beginning, you were okay. Period. Full stop. That's just hard to find, friends, in the teaching of Jesus. Fruitful soil. Ears to hear. How are your ears today, friends? Are they hearing and listening? Are you growing? Are you continuing to open your life to the powerful words of the kingdom, the powerful reality of the kingdom? Is that who you are? That's what Jesus is interested in. Fruitfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. As Peter said, to who else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the saving King who has come to mend what is broken, to heal what is sick and lame and blind and deaf. To set the world right. Lord, no one else can do that. So we come to you. Come as broken people. But people who are loved by you. And we open ourselves to your love. We want to hear. And not just hear, but listen. Don't want to be that hard ground where the birds just steal away the seed. God, we want it to germinate in us. To send down deep roots. to send up strong stalks that form wholesome grain. Grain that is good for you, God, and good for this world that you have promised to redeem. We want to be fully engaged partners in your work. Will you come this day in all of your gracious, empowering love? Work in us individually, work in our congregation. May kingdom realities be present here among us, we ask. In Jesus' strong, loving, and powerful name, amen.